Almighty God, we think of some of the hard sayings that Jesus spoke here that the people profess not to understand, but we pray that you would open the meaning of these things to our own minds and our own hearts, and grant, O God, that we might be such that we not only understand but that we act upon them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to focus on Jesus' question tonight in verse 67. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" That's Jesus' question for you tonight too. Do you want to go? Do you want to go away? Do you want to be a Christian or not? That's what basically Jesus is saying. Now, John chapter 6 is something of a turning point in Jesus' short career. We think that Jesus ministered only for 3 years. Prior to that, he was growing up, of course, and then he was an obscure carpenter working in an obscure village of Nazareth. At age 30, he began his ministry. And by John chapter 6, we've been told, or we know, that he's been ministering for 2 years. Because at the beginning of John chapter 6 in verse 4, we see how it says there that it was the Passover, a feast of the Jews. And you can work it out, you can work out that exactly 1 year later at the next Passover, Jesus was executed. So he's now been ministering for 2 years of his 3 year ministry. And he's also at the height of his popularity. At the beginning of this chapter, he feeds 5,000 with just 2 fish and 5 bread rolls. Or that's 5,000 men. It says 5,000 males. If you threw in all the women and children, you'd probably find there were about 15,000 there. So at the beginning of this chapter, you've got 15,000 who are actually following Jesus. And they're mad about Jesus. I mean, there's Jesus fever going around. And they're so mad about Jesus that in verse 15 of this chapter, we learn that they even want to take him by force and make him their king. Jesus will have none of that. And after this, he takes off. He goes over to the other side of the lake. When he goes over to the other side of the lake, then the people all follow him. They go round the lake and they want to catch up with him. And the Bible says in verse 24, the Bible says that they were actually seeking him. So in verse 24, we've got... "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus." So what we've got is maybe 15,000 people who are seeking Jesus. That's terrific, isn't it? I mean, imagine if tonight we had 15,000 people crammed in here, or maybe spilling out the windows and out the doors and onto the road. And they were all seeking Jesus. So Jesus here, after 2 years, has only been ministering for 2 years, he's at the height of his popularity. But then you look at the end of the chapter, and you go right down to the end of John chapter 6 and verse 66. And there we read, "From that time on, many of his disciples..." The disciples there just means followers of Jesus. It doesn't mean the 12 disciples, it means all those that were following Jesus, these 15,000. "So from then on, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, that's all he's got left, "Do you also want to go away?" So from 15,000 who are seeking Jesus at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is left with just 12 at the end. "Do you also want to go away?" Now, despite appearances, following Jesus has never been popular. Christianity maybe the most followed religion in the world today. There are more people who profess to be Christian than any other religion. But most of those in the world today who call themselves Christian are like these 15,000 that we read about, who at the beginning of the chapter were seeking Jesus, but who by the end have gone away. And most of those that call themselves Christian in the world today will go away from Jesus by the end of their lives. Do you also want to go away? A majority of people in this country still put down their religion as Christian. But only a few are so committed that they've been in church today to follow Jesus in worshipping God. And most others follow the 15,000 and have gone away. Maybe they went away today just to entertain themselves down the beach or on a picnic, or maybe just to earn more money that they've made an idol of and worship. But when it really comes to following Jesus, well, most do not. Most who at some stage say they are seeking Jesus turn their backs on him in the end. So what is it? I mean, what is it that these 15,000 used as their excuse so that at one time they say they are seeking Jesus, but within a short time they have gone away? And we can actually track that here in this chapter, John chapter 6, because we can see how they're responding to the things that Jesus is saying, and they don't like the things that Jesus is saying. Now, by the time you get to what the passage we're looking at tonight, from verse 35 on, then Jesus is no longer down by the lake where he fed the 15,000 people. We know he's crossed over to the other side of the lake, and he's now on the other side in a little town called Capernaum. That was Jesus' hometown, by the way. Whenever he was in the area, he had a house there. That's where he was living, and that's where his family was living. They'd moved there from Nazareth. So everyone in Capernaum knows Jesus pretty well. And Jesus is addressing as many of the 15,000 as could fit in or around the synagogue. That's sort of the local church in the town of Capernaum. Now, Jesus has already rebuked the crowd for seeking him for the wrong reason. If you go back to verse 26, when the crowd eventually catches up with him, we see that Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." And then he told them why they should be seeking him. He says, "Do not labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Okay, so Jesus is the Son of Man referred to there. And the food which Jesus promises to give is what the Bible calls eternal life. And that means that your sins are forgiven. It means you live at peace with God. But instead, these 15,000 were seeking Jesus for food that would never run out. They would never have to work again because they'd have this endless supply of food. Now, be honest. If someone came up to you and said, "You can follow Jesus and your sins will be forgiven and you'll live at peace with God," or if someone came up to you and said, "You can follow Jesus and I'll give you the winning ticket to Lotto, and you'll get $50 million, and you'll never have to work again in your life," which one would you take? These 15,000 were seeking Jesus for the winning ticket to Lotto. They weren't at all interested in what Jesus really had to offer, which was eternal life. Now, Jesus then comes out with two hard sayings which they found it hard to accept. If you look down in verse 60, sorry, we're jumping all over the place here. But if you look down in verse 60, you'll see that they responded by saying, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" Wasn't really all that hard to understand. what Jesus said was really pretty straightforward. It's just that their hearts were hard. They didn't want to understand what Jesus was saying. So here is the first hard saying. First hard saying is in verse 35. In verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So to these 15,000 that came seeking Jesus, looking for an endless supply of food, Jesus said, "Forget it. What you need is not food. What you need is me." Jesus said, "What you need is eternal life. You need for your sins to be forgiven. You need to be able to be at peace with God." And he added that the only way that you can get that life is by believing in me, said Jesus. By coming to me, said Jesus. In fact, that is the only way of life, by believing in me. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Never hunger means you're never spiritually empty again, because you have God's Holy Spirit within you, feeding your soul. And never thirst means you never feel guilty because your sins are all forgiven. And Jesus claims that he's the only one that can do that. He alone is the true bread which came down from heaven. He's been comparing what he gives with what Moses gave to the Israelites when they were going through the wilderness. Remember how Moses gave them manna to eat? And basically Jesus is saying, look, forget the manna. Yes, that was a miracle. It literally was bread from heaven, but nothing can compare with what I give you. I'm the true bread from heaven. That's hard saying number one. And those who heard that found it very hard to accept. In verse 41, we read that the Jews complained about him and said, they complained about him because he said, "I'm the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven?" You see, they know this Jesus because this is his hometown. This is where they've moved from Nazareth. And they were quite prepared to follow Jesus. They were quite prepared to seek him as long as he fed them. But once he starts to claim to be heavenly, to be God, in fact, once he starts saying, "I'm the only way you can get eternal life, that is if you believe in me," that's when they started to complain. Or murmur, it's the same word. Jesus has been comparing how much better what he gives is than the manna which Moses gave to the people in the wilderness 1,500 years before. And if you know anything about that time when the Israelites were going through the wilderness, the one thing that they were really good at was murmuring or complaining. And now these, who had been so sure they wanted to seek Jesus, now they are murmuring and they are complaining. And they're complaining because they don't want to commit to Jesus the way he wants them to commit to him. I mean, sure, if he wants to give them food, if he wants to give them the winning lotto ticket, that's okay. But if he claims to be the only way to be forgiven and the only way to God, will they balk at that? Today, there are many who turn away from Jesus for the same reason. As long as by following Jesus they get what they want, they'll keep following him. But they balk at the thought that the main reason that Jesus came was not to give us whatever we want, but to get us right with God. They balk at the thought that Jesus is the only way you can get yourself right with God. Most that are seeking Jesus today, will say they are seeking Jesus today, are seeking Jesus just to get what they want, which is usually something like money, or possessions, or some special relationship with the person that they're keen on. And if they are seeking anything spiritual, it's usually something fairly vague, like, you know, I just want to feel good. That's what they call spiritual. Most people today just want some vague form of spirituality. They don't want to get too specific. They certainly don't want to think that the only way to spirituality is through Jesus. Verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. The 15,000 people's response in verse 41 was that they complained because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, father and mother? We know. How is it he says, I've come down from heaven? So that was hard saying number one. But if they thought that was hard, you want to listen to hard saying number two. When Jesus heard the murmuring, he says in verse 43, do not murmur among yourselves. Stop complaining. And then he reiterated what he said before in verse 47. He repeats, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. So he's not going to back off. He's saying, this is really true. This is what I'm saying. And then he said something which is even more provocative. In verse 51, he said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Okay, well, that's just repeating what he said before. But then listen to this. This is what he added. He said, if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Whoa. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And when he said that, this really got his audience going. In verse 52, the Jews started to quarrel among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh? So they go from murmuring and from complaining to quarrelling. And now they become divided from each other. There are those who think, no, it's still worthwhile. Let's keep on listening to what Jesus has to say. And then there are others who are starting to say, that's it, we've had enough. We don't want to hear any more. So you think maybe Jesus will tone it down now, not to alienate people, because we all like to have a following and we certainly don't want to lose 15,000 people that are following us. But instead, Jesus says in verse 53, he says, most assuredly I say to you, just look at these verses, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And that's shocking. Now, just before we get into that, let's be clear. Jesus was not here talking about literally eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's not talking about cannibalism. And I think the Jews really knew that. They know that Jesus is speaking figuratively here. He's speaking in pictures. And yes, what he says might sound outrageous, but they know that he is speaking figuratively. He is not talking about literally eating his flesh and literally drinking his blood. But you see, by this stage, some of them don't really want to know what he means. By this stage, they've had enough. By this stage, they know Jesus isn't about giving them the winning ticket in the lotto. Jesus isn't about giving them an endless supply of food. And so that's it. They aren't interested in knowing what he really means. And so instead in verse 60, we read that, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? I think they're like a lot of people, including a lot of people who claim to be seeking Jesus. They want their religion and they want to feel spiritual, But they don't want it to have anything to do with flesh and blood. They don't want it at all to be physical. In other words, most people like to separate their religion from what they do in their bodies. They like their religion to be up here, but they want to live their own lives down here. And so, for example, a person might sleep around with other women, or he might go out and get drunk, or he might lie to his boss or steal from his customers. He wants to keep on doing all those things, but at the same time he wants to feel religious. He wants some form of spirituality. And the only way he can do that is if he keeps his spiritual life separate from his physical life. And if Jesus had come along as some sort of mystical guru, and if Jesus had kept all his talk very spiritual and otherworldly, most people wouldn't have had any problem. Most people today wouldn't have any problem. And they could have absorbed all these lovely spiritual ideas, and then they could have gone on living however they liked. But when Jesus started talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, whatever he meant by that, and they were pretty sure he didn't mean cannibalism, but whatever he meant, it started to sound as though this type of spirituality that Jesus was talking about had a lot more to do with their physical life, their flesh and blood life, than they cared for. And it did. Jesus is vitally concerned how you live your physical life. He's vitally concerned how you live here in your flesh and blood life. He is vitally concerned with the sins that you commit in your flesh and blood body. You can't separate the two, as many do. You can't separate the physical and the spiritual. You can't hope to have some sort of meaningful spirituality in your life while ever you keep on sinning in your flesh and blood body. And what Jesus came to do was this. He came to offer up his flesh and blood body as a sacrifice for all the sins we commit in our flesh and blood bodies. And that's what Jesus meant when he talked about his flesh and blood. He was talking the language of sacrifice. He was talking about sacrificing his flesh and his blood as he takes upon himself the punishment for the sins that we commit in our flesh and our blood. And so, for example, the drunk gets drunk in his flesh and blood. How will he fare on the judgment day? Will God punish him for his sins on the judgment day? Yes, God will, unless Jesus in his flesh and blood has borne the punishment for that sin. The fornicator fornicates in his flesh and blood. How will he fare on the judgment day? Will God punish him for his sins on the judgment day? Yes, God will, unless Jesus in his flesh and blood has borne the punishment for that sin. You and I hate others at times. Sometimes we get unfairly angry with other people. How will we fare on the judgment day? Will God punish us for those sins? Yes, he will, unless Jesus in his flesh and blood has borne the punishment for those sins. So that's the question. Has Jesus borne the punishment for your sins? And how can you know if Jesus has borne the punishment for your sins? You see, the sacrifice of Jesus' flesh and blood life is of no use to you unless you make it yours. And that's what Jesus meant by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He means you have to make his sacrifice yours. Unless the sacrifice that Jesus offered up in his flesh and blood is yours, then there is no sacrifice for you, and your sins cannot be forgiven. So how do you make it yours? How can you know that Jesus' sacrifice was offered up for you? And that's why Jesus uses this picture of eating and drinking. You know, I've got something here, I've got a, what's left of it. Oops, okay.
is a bit of a, I've got a biscuit here.
How do I make that mine? How do I make it part of me? Just a rough guess. I eat it. When I eat it, it becomes part of me. So the rest will add. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The sacrifice that he offered up has to become part of you. You have to own it. And that's the point of his gruesome illustration. You go back to verse 53, where Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus offered up his flesh and blood for the sins that we commit in our flesh and blood. But that offering for sin is not yours unless you own it as yours. You have to own that sacrifice. It has to become yours. And how do we do that? Jesus has explained that. He's already explained it in two ways. The first way, back in verse 37, sorry, we're going to jump around a bit here, but I just really want to drive this point home. In verse 37, he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." So Jesus said, the way you make it yours is by coming to me. If you jump down to verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Second part of verse 45, "Therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So that's one way that Jesus spoke about it. He says, look, if you come to me, my sacrifice becomes yours. That's eating my flesh and drinking my blood. The other way that Jesus put it, which is just the same actually, he says you have to put your trust in him, you have to believe him. So you go back to verse 28. "The people said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.'" And down to verse 40. "This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And verse 47. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." And those two expressions mean exactly the same thing. To come to Christ and to believe in him mean exactly the same thing. And that's what Jesus meant by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He says that's the way you make his sacrifice yours. Just as you own food, it becomes part of you by eating and drinking, so you own, you make yours the sacrifice he offered up in his flesh and blood by coming to him, by believing in him, by putting your trust in him. Okay, in Jesus' day there were many who pretended not to understand all this. 5,000, or probably 15,000 in one day pretended not to understand. This was too specific for them. They didn't want a clear religion like this. They didn't want a religion that talked about flesh and blood, because it reminded them of their own flesh and blood. It reminded them of the sins they had committed in their own flesh and blood. It reminded them of the fact that God condemned them for their sins in their own flesh and blood. And they just wanted to keep their religion vague. They wanted a spirituality that allowed them to go on living however they liked in their flesh and blood existence here upon this earth. Basically what they're saying to Jesus, "Jesus, you keep your spirituality up there and leave us to get on with our lives down here." That's what they wanted. And because of this, in verse 66, we read, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Let me just think about it. 5,000, well, maybe 15,000 in one day turned their back on Jesus and walked away. They began that day by seeking Jesus. That's what they said. They were seeking Jesus. They ended that day by turning their back on him. Just like today.
What about you? Do you also want to go away? Now that you've found out who Jesus is, that his mission is not to give you whatever you want. His mission is to offer up his flesh and blood for the sins that you've committed in your flesh and blood. But this is only yours as you come to Christ and you put your trust in him. And trusting in him means no more airy-fairy spirituality divorced from how you live. It means that your flesh and blood life is going to be changed to be like his life. Now that you've found out who Jesus is, do you also want to go away? And that was the challenge that Jesus put to the 12 men that were left. You know, I said that wouldn't it be great if there were 15,000 pouring in the windows here wanting to follow Jesus. When Jesus finished that day, he had less following him than there are in this room. He had just 12 people following him. And Peter answered that in verse 68. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter sometimes blew it, but he had his head screwed on here. And really, there is only one answer, only one sensible answer. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life. No one else does. You're the only one with the words of eternal life. If you want life, real life, eternal life, there is nowhere else to go. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You know, like Peter, you don't really have a choice. I mean, yes, you can choose. You can go away with the 15,000, but there's nowhere else to go if you want life. And if you want life, then you do what Peter did here. He committed his life to Christ. He confessed Christ. He said in verse 69, "We have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the only way that you will find life, when you come to confess that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.